So here is our theme today then. We're looking at these parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13 and some comments that he made upon them in this series, and attempting to address some questions that might arise. And here is one question which I'm often asked, which is, why is the Bible so difficult? Why is it often, at least in certain parts, really rather hard to understand? I'll give you an example. The example comes from my first ever Bible study. The first ever Bible study that I went to. In fact, it was the first ever encounter I had with an evangelical church or with evangelical Christians. And it's in the Bible, it's Genesis chapter 34. And it's perhaps one of the most difficult Bible passages you could ever read. It's the story of Dinah and the Shechemites. Now, if you know this story, it's absolutely brutal. Dinah, this is the one of the daughter of Jacob, a Bible character, is raped by these people, the Shechemites, these men. And obviously, a tragic story, but then it gets worse because her brothers scheme against them. Her brothers lure them into a sense of false security. They offer them a deal. They say, we'll make you rich, effectively, but you have to be circumcised first, as the children of Abraham had to be. And they think about it, and they think, oh, that's a good deal, be circumcised to get rich. And so they go for it, rather them than me. And whilst they're recovering from their injuries, Dinah's brothers come and kill them all. To me, as a 16-year-old, reading the Bible in a study for the first time, it was not the most attractive Bible text we could have been reading. I'd have to say that that was a pretty full-on youth group that I was attending. I mean, to be honest, the story was pretty revolting and bizarre. And it struck me as very odd that any kind of spiritual message could be obtained from a story like that. It seemed to me that there were two ways of understanding this. Either the Bible as a whole had nothing much to say. There might have been the odd useful bit in it, but generally speaking, it was clearly the rantings of an age gone by, and therefore Christians and others who believed in it were stupid. Or the Bible did have something to say, that hidden within it are many truths and so on, and I was stupid. Those are the two options. Either they were or I was. Now, fortunately, I decided to check out the latter before assuming the former. And that was to my advantage in the end. But I know that my experience is not alone. There are many parts of the Bible which, if you read in isolation, really are quite difficult to grasp and understand what they have to say. And plenty of the Bible does present as being difficult. In the Old Testament sections, there are perhaps many obvious cases. Old Testament laws, for instance, and some of these stories like the ones I've just referred to. But it can also be the case with Jesus as well. It's also the case with Jesus as well. And we've seen it here in the way that Jesus responds to this inquiry from the disciples. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you hide the truth away in these stories that you tell, where the meaning isn't totally obvious to the first reading or listening? Well, that's what I thought we would have a look at today. We'll look specifically at the parables, but actually, some of the things we'll learn will be relevant to understanding the Bible as a whole. There are four points I want to make, which would be helpful, I think. And the first one is perhaps a general point, because Jesus told parables because the truth was and is profound. In John's Gospel has been described as a pool in which a child can stand and an elephant can swim, hence the illustration. And what I think has been said of John's Gospel can be said of, in fact, all of the Bible. Do you get what is meant here? A pool in which a child can swim. That is, there is plenty within the Bible that is clear, understandable, even to the most simple of understanding. For example, God is love. But God loves us. A most basic truth, isn't it? On the other hand, though, the Bible has teachings and truths which are so deep that the greatest mind is exhausted and never reaches the bottom in trying to grasp what it says. For example, the statement, God is Trinity, which emerges from the Bible, is incredibly deep and subtle and very hard to understand. So there's something very special going on in the Bible itself. It's supernaturally empowered. It works through lots of different authors, many different cultures over a period of several thousand years, uses many different genres of literature, and it manages to do both these things, make truths very simple and accessible to all, yet also the depths so deep that nobody can possibly plumb them. Now, why does the Bible take this kind of approach? Why is it necessary to do this? Well, think of it this way. The world in which we live is deep. It is hard to understand. It is subtle. Now, if a world which God has made is complicated, deep, and subtle, why would God be any less complicated, deep, and subtle? Maybe you study a subject like physics or chemistry or something like that. Think about your textbooks. Are they easy or are they complicated, deep, and subtle? Well, I think you find that they're complicated, deep, and subtle, won't you? Well, why would a God who effectively invented physics and chemistry and maths and history and everything else, why would his book be written at the level of just a child? Do you see what I mean? God made all things. Why would understanding the Lord and his book not test us? Would not be a deep and profound enterprise? Really, the remarkable thing about the Bible isn't that it contains hard bits, but rather that it has so much that's accessible and so much that's, as it were, easy. That it coheres together. That actually there's a consistent message that runs through a book written over 1,500 years with so many different authors and places and people. That there's a storyline that makes sense once you know how it works. And that out of that book emerges a person we can know and trust called Jesus. That to me is the amazing thing. Not that it's hard, but that in fact we can understand it at all. And if you've never discovered that for yourself, well, perhaps you need to really try and see. Immerse yourself in it. Come to church. Come to groups that explore the Bible. And you'll perhaps start to see that that is what's going on beneath the surface. But another key factor in understanding parables and understanding the Bible is that the truth is not only profound, but also that God's revelation of it is progressive. That God gradually, through the Bible and through history, shows us the truth. He doesn't dump it all upon us at once. And the reason for that is that at our different points in history and our different cultures, then it could not be grasped and understood. By analogy, here we are. Imagine that you are a car salesman with a time machine. And you're trying to sell cars at different points in human history. So first of all, you start in the Stone Age, right? Now you take your... Oh dear, come back. In the Stone Age, you're trying to sell a car. But you realise that there's not a lot of point telling them all about the car's wheels. Because they have no roads. No concept of wheels. There's no point telling them about engines, because the idea of evangelism is pointless to them too, and they've got no petrol stations. And there's certainly no point in talking about sat-navs, is there? But the one thing they do understand is light, isn't it? Because they spend a lot of time sitting in the dark, huddled around a fire, scared of what might be out there in the dark. To them, the idea of lights that are really good and work is a powerful and helpful thought, isn't it? So what do? Well, you talk about the lights, don't you? The rest of it would not be meaningful at that point. Imagine then in your time machine, you go and try and sell a car to an ancient Saxon about 2,000 years ago. Again, there's not much point mentioning the engine. Again, no fuel and sat-navs. Again, not much use. But they do have wheels now, don't they? I think in Saxon times. Oh dear, come back. So you can talk about both the lights and the wheels. And they like the idea that here is a special cart that goes much better than their cart. Move on to 100 years ago, and now there's value in revealing the whole car. Because the concept of a car powered by its own engine with lights on makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah? That is something worth having. But of course, sat-nav, not so useful in the Victorian era. Until we come around to today, and then you can actually explain everything about the car and sell the whole thing to the to those who you're trying to sell it to. And at least some of them will understand what's going on. Do you see what I mean? It's something that's being gradually revealed according to where people are at. And in a sense, that's what happens in the Bible. Its truths are subtly gradually revealed as time goes by. You can take a truth such as, there is one God, and it can be understood 2,000 years before, but the idea that there's three in one gods only really makes sense once Jesus has arrived. And that is what's going on in the parables. Here are some the passages that come a bit later. So Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And that is what is happening here. That parables are ways in which Jesus, the Lord, could gradually reveal truths. Those truths had been hidden away in the scriptures beforehand, but now were coming to the surface and started to make sense once the Saviour had come. The Bible, that's what the Bible means when it talks about a mystery. Not a truth that could never be understood, but one that was there but not understood until the kingdom of God. A bit later, Jesus says, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The idea being again that the truth is, more and more truth is being revealed. It was already there, but now is coming out. Remember the context, that there are plenty of Jewish teachers who knew the Old Testament very well. But now he says, you who listen to me are starting to discover new truths that hadn't come to the surface before. And here is a good example in Matthew chapter 13. Remember that story of the parable and the net, which these verses just follow. And that truth there was that, well, the ancient Jews, they had been expecting that a Messiah would come and almost straight away would kick the Romans out and judge them for their sins, and the kingdom of heaven would be there, complete, ready for them. But what we discover in the parable that comes before is that there's a gap of time in between. That Jesus came first as a servant to save people before later he would come as a judge and a king to conquer people. So that's what's going on, is that over time, truths are being gradually revealed that hadn't been clear before. And the same could be said of actually many great Christian truths. Ideas like the deity of Christ, or the fact that he would die on a cross. Ideas like the Trinity I've already mentioned, and that there would be a return of Christ and eternal life. These things weren't clear. They were there hidden away and only came to the surface as Jesus came and in particular rose from the dead. So again, that's an important factor in understanding how the Bible works. But it's perhaps not the most important thing that we've seen in the passage so far. And the next important point is that Jesus' method was purposeful. Particular reasons why he did this. And that purpose was to divide. That purpose was to judge one from another. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen one of these pictures before. You familiar with these? Yeah. Can anybody see what's going on here? First one to see, to spot. I can't say, I'm too much of an angle here. Anybody see what they can see? There are doves. That's the vision, the thing on the surface, isn't it? Everyone can see the doves, can't they? But there's a three-dimensional image hidden away in here. You have to cross your eyes, don't you? But it may be difficult because the screen is large, so fret not if you can't. You haven't got very long. Okay, well, if you've got it right in front of you, I don't know if it will work on a large screen. You actually see a figure emerging from it, a three-dimensional human figure emerging from it like this. Okay. Now, some of you, if you could see it, would be seeing a truth that is there in the picture, but not visible to all of you. All of you can see the same thing, but only some of you, in fact, none of you at the moment, except me, can actually perceive the other truth that is hidden within it. What this picture does is divides between those who can see what's hidden away and those who don't. The image itself is exactly the same. You're all seeing the same thing. But what is being perceived, if you see the difference, is different. It goes deeper. And actually, that was the purpose of the parables, and indeed many other parts of the scripture. The division that they made was nothing to do with whether people were clever or not. The division they made was whether people were spiritually receptive or not. It was not about their ability to cross their eyes, as it were, but their ability and their willingness to open their hearts to what Jesus said. So, the method was purposeful. Now, you must have noticed these verses when they were being read, because they really are quite striking. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Let's remember what's going on. When Jesus has been saying these parables, he's been surrounded by crowds. And amongst them are people, those who are sincerely following him, sincere disciples. And there are others who are not. There are false disciples. They all knew the Old Testament. They'd all seen the background picture. All of them had heard, in fact, Jesus' first round of teaching, the perhaps clearer teachings in the Sermon on the Mount and so on. But not all of them were truly committed to the kingdom that Jesus was preaching. They were truly committed to the loaves and the fishes. They were truly committed to being healed. They weren't particularly committed to living the kind of life he called them to. How to tell between them? By speaking these parables. Because true disciples would seek and pursue the truth and obey it. Whereas false disciples would reject it. They wouldn't hear and obey, they would reject. So the same message could enlighten one but blind the other. And so Jesus' purpose in doing this was in fact a kind of judgment, to divide between one lot of people and another lot of people. To see what's going on really deep in their hearts. Now, we have to ask, is that fair? Was it fair of God to do that? Why didn't he give everyone the same equal access to the truth in a totally unbiased way, if you like? We need to remember two things. The first thing we need to remember is human will. We have this reference that comes later here to Isaiah, don't we? An ancient prophet who spoke to people who had heard again and again and again God's warnings. Don't turn away from me. Don't go and worship false gods. And he'd given them warning after warning after warning. He'd been patient with them and they'd kept on ignoring it. And what happened? They kept on ignoring it. They kept closing their eyes. And so they went blinder and blinder and blinder. Their ears became calloused. So they couldn't hear. And their eyes became blinded, so they couldn't see. They had made it impossible for themselves to really grasp what God was saying. So on one hand, we have human beings actually making it impossible for themselves to understand because of their attitudes and their actions. But the other side to it, the other factor, is divine sovereignty. That God actually chose to do this, to draw this distinction between those who would believe and those who wouldn't. And that God decided to enforce it by hiding some of the next batch of truth in these parables. And we have to understand that God is entitled to do that. God is entitled to pass judgment upon people. God is not obliged to pour out his truth on those who do not want it. And there are many in that category, sadly. You may have heard of Bertrand Russell, the famous philosopher. I always confuse him with Bernard Matthews for some reason, but he wasn't him. It's Bertrand Russell. And he was asked, he was an atheist philosopher, and he was asked, supposing you died and you discovered that you were wrong, that there was a God, what question would you ask him? And he said, I would want to ask the question, why did you not give us more evidence? He said. Why wouldn't you give me more evidence? And of course, he's making a fundamental error here, as if we can hold God to account. No, he holds us to account. But he'd already proven why God wouldn't give him any more evidence. He had already rejected the evidence that was there before him, of which there was a great deal in history and science and the scriptures. He'd already rejected it. Why should he have been given even more? In fact, it would have only made his case worse, not better. So, this is a sobering thought for all of us. We need to perceive in our minds the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a sign of our weakness. The difficulty we feel in believing something because we aren't, our equipment for believing is perhaps not as strong as it could be. We might find ourselves trying to believe. We might be grappling to understand in the face of difficulty, but we find it hard. That is human, to doubt, and who does not have doubts of some kind or another? But there is also such a thing as unbelief. And unbelief is dangerous. Unbelief is when you decide not to believe. It's when you decide to reject and not understand. When for you a difficult Bible passage legitimizes your doubts. Do you see what I mean? Gives you an excuse to reject. That's really dangerous. And that's really what I'm warning you against. Not against doubts, just bring them to God. But unbelief. I'm sure there'll be some of us in this room who are in that situation. We need to be deterred. We must, if we see in our own hearts any kind of determination not to believe, that we don't actually want to be disciples and want to find every excuse that we can. If that's what's going on in here, well, don't be surprised if the Bible doesn't really work for you. If anything, it makes it worse for you. Because ultimately, it's giving you what you're asking for, reasons not to believe. But if you approach God's word, perhaps with doubts, but with an intense and a real desire to believe and know the truth, then be encouraged, however feeble that you might feel. Because God will hear, and God will recognize you. Seek and you will find, is what Jesus said. Seek, and that face will appear on those pictures of the doves. And when you do find that, there's one more point to make. Jesus spoke in parables because the knowledge is a privilege. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Think of it this way, I suppose. If it was easy just to flip open the Bible, if it was easy to just flip open the Bible and readily digested truths were to pop out into your mind, well, it wouldn't be very special, would it? It would be rather ordinary. It would be rather trivial. Because it is hard, in a sense. Because it does take some effort. That's what makes it special. That's what makes it a blessing. That's a proof of God's grace and love for you. That he's opened that up in your heart. Not because you're clever. Not because you're good. Just because of his love for you and your desire, your wanting to receive his truth in your heart. Now, maybe you don't know much about the Bible at all. This might be your first time in church. You may never have really studied it or explored it. Possibly there are a few names in your mind that you have heard. Maybe you've heard of somebody like Noah in the Bible, or somebody like Abraham or Moses or David. There were people who went before Jesus, you see, who were very spiritual. They were like kind of spiritual giants in the past. But one of the amazing things the Bible says is that if you know the good news about Jesus, if you follow him, then you are greater in the kingdom of heaven. That is, you are more significant, you have a greater standing in the kingdom of heaven than those who went before. You are more blessed than them. You have a greater treasure than they ever did. So my advice to all of us here, whether we are a child in the pool or an elephant in deep water, my advice is to stand and to then keep on swimming as the water gets deeper and deeper. If you have a Bible, keep it open and be determined to understand and seek the Lord's Spirit to guide you and help you believe. And when you discover truths in here, well, obey them. Don't resist them. Keep looking at that strange picture. And don't give up, as it were, crossing your eyes until the deeper truths suddenly emerge. And that man Jesus appears and becomes real to you in glorious 3D. And blessed will be your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for your word. We thank you that you are not a hidden God, but you're a God who has made himself known. And that any one of us here in this room can know you as profoundly and deeply as anyone else in history. Thank you that we can know you through Jesus. And by trusting in him and following him, then it's like finding new treasures out of old. So I pray for each one of us, wherever we're at and whatever point we are on the journey of faith and understanding, help us, I pray, to take the next step. Open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds, and make us willing to believe, even though we may at times find it hard to do so. May we never close ourselves down to what you have to say, but always be open. And we pray that most of all, we would meet Jesus in his word. Amen.